you have your Bible this evening, would you turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 64. Isaiah chapter number 64. I'm going to begin there tonight. I don't just have one particular text of Scripture. I have several places that I want to turn to tonight, but my theme will be taken from Isaiah chapter 64. And while you're turning, let me just say I have been preparing now for several months and been in prayer and thinking about this meeting that I'm about to go preach at another church. And so the theme of revival has been on my mind. In many Baptist churches, they still schedule what they call revival meetings, oftentimes one in the spring and one in the fall. And as I was thinking about that, the truth is that you can't schedule a revival. That's the work of God to actually bring about revival. You can schedule a meeting. You can schedule preaching opportunities, but it's God alone who brings revival. But the one thing that we can do is we can pray for revival. And we should pray for revival.
Amen.
And I find in my own soul this growing burden to see revival.
Amen.
I find myself thinking about it quite often. I find that it dominates a lot of my prayer time even, and going to Scripture and looking at themes that have to do with revival. The gospel burns so deep in my soul. And I just want to preach the gospel, and I want to see people saved, and I want to see saints revived. And that's the real solution that we need for the times that we live in. And I just want to think about, I want us to get our minds tonight around revival. We don't need to get so far away thinking that we ourselves don't need revival. Oftentimes we can get comfortable and a little bit lethargic, and we need some heat to grow in our souls. That's the combination in the Scripture, is that you need light and you need heat. You need the fire of the Word of God. You need the light of the Word of God. We need to hold both of those things in balance. So I want to talk about that tonight. One of my favorite passages, and we're going to actually come back to this here in just a bit. I just want to read the first part of verse 1 of chapter 64. But would you look there? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down.
Amen.
What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful description even of revival. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. It's the picture, if you could imagine in your mind, that of a sponge that's filled with water. And you wring the sponge and the water drops. That's somewhat of the picture that you have here in Isaiah 64 verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That divine moisture would fall down upon your people. Well, that's the meaning, that's the idea from that verse of Scripture. It puts us in the thinking tonight of revival. You know, when you think about the early church, Acts chapter 2 is another pivotal passage of Scripture that you need to know well. And we talk about this passage of Scripture often, especially when we engage in the Lord's Supper, because it is that passage in Scripture that helps us understand much of how God wants to order people's lives. In Acts chapter number 2, verses 40 to 47, you get wonderful truth there where the Apostle Peter is preaching and he's sharing many words about the gospel, and he's exhorting them to be saved, to escape judgment. And then it says, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added about 3,000 souls. And then if you continue to read the rest of that passage, beginning in verse 42, it talks about how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship with one another and to breaking of bread and the prayers. It says that all came upon every soul. Many signs, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Listen to this. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I don't know what you think about that, but that's pretty glorious in my book. That's an amazing description. If you just stop and spend some time and you think about what's being communicated there, this communal life of the church, what a glorious time that was in the early church.
Amen.
You've heard me read this as well, but this is one of my favorite historical excerpts on revival. Again, I've read it many times in the church, but some of you haven't heard it, and you need to hear this. So, sort of in the same way that the early church experienced this glorious time, there have been other seasons in the life of the church where there have been these glorious days as well. And I often think about the colonial era. I think about the first Great Awakening, an amazing time on American soil. And here's a statement that Jonathan Edwards wrote. Of course, he's in the fires of revival and awakening. And here's a statement that he wrote about the glory that they were experiencing at that particular time and in the life of his church. And he's talking about the work of God, the work of the Spirit of God, as we read in Isaiah, to rend the heavens and to come down. Listen to how Edwards puts it. He says, "This work of God soon made a glorious alteration in the town, so that in the spring and summer following, it seemed to be full of the presence of God. It never was so full of love, nor so full of joy, and yet so full of distress as it was then. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy in families on account of salvation being brought to them." Listen to this. "Parents rejoicing over their children as newborn.
Amen.
And husbands over their wives. And wives over their husbands.
Amen.
The goings of God were then seen in His sanctuary. God's day was a delight, and His tabernacles were amiable. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service. Everyone earnestly intent on the public worship. Every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. The assembly in general were, from time to time, in tears while the word was preached. Some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbors."
Amen.
Wow, isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
That's one of my favorite statements. I read that often. I think about the life of the church, the things that they were experiencing. And you know, as you think about the situation that's before us in our times, and I'm not even talking about the secular humanistic culture, I'm talking about in the life of the church, the professing church, the visible church. I think it's safe to say today that as a whole, the professing church has really slipped from these things that I've just read to you.
That's right.
I mean, where do you go and see an Acts 2 situation? Where do you know of things happening in the life of the church like what Jonathan Edwards recorded in his day?
Yeah.
I mean, those accounts, those situations seem to be, at least from my perspective, few and far between. So there's been a slip from that particular glory, that particular position, and we stand in need of a revival, don't we?
Amen.
Now think about this idea of revival. What is revival? When we talk about revival, we're not talking about revivalism. We're not talking about working up emotion. We're not talking about, you know, those kinds of things where we're just trying to get people worked up into some kind of a frenzy. We're not just trying to get results through carnal, fleshly means. You know, we're not trying to put pressure on people's wills to walk aisles and pray prayers and
right.
All of those things that are typically associated with a perverted understanding of what real revival is all about. And so when we talk about revival, again, we're not talking about something you can schedule. We're not talking about something that you can work up or drum up. Revival, simply put, is an outpouring of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That's the most simple way to think about it. And when we think of the Spirit being poured out or the work of the Spirit, it's not something unusual from just the norm or something different from the normal work of the Spirit. So in other words, during a time of revival, the Spirit of God doesn't do things that He doesn't normally do in the life of the church. It's just that He does it in much greater measure.
Yeah.
It's a greater pouring out of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's normal activity poured out in extraordinary fashion.
Yeah.
That's the idea. It's a touch of God on people during a time of great declension. Many have called it a recovery, or they call it a refreshment that comes from God. I heard Mac Tomlinson say when he was in visiting us a while back, he called revival, he said it was like a rain shower. It comes and then it goes, but the effects that it brought about remain.
Yeah.
And I really like that understanding of revival. We need to know that. It's not some silly thing that it's been made to be, but it's just the normal operations of the Holy Spirit poured out in abundant measure. So you can dial it in on an individual level. You can think of times in your own life. Think about when you were first converted. What was the normal operations of the Spirit in your life? Well, it was to convict you of your sin and lead you to the place where you needed to call out for the grace of God. You needed to call out for healing from God over your sins because you recognized you were a great sinner. It's when the Spirit opened up your eyes to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and you said, I must have Him or I'm going to perish. That's the normal work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And then you can think about times as a Christian where you've fallen into sin and you've slipped from the way and then the Lord disciplines you and puts you back on track and you feel like you've been revived. Okay, those things happen in the lives of individuals. Now just multiply the effect of that on a large scale, and that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. When these things happen, not just, well, here's one over here and here's one over here where that's happened. But no, when it seems as if everybody has been touched by the presence of God upon a people. Now, when you think about this theme of revival, you also have to think about a couple other words. When you think of revival, two other words are often associated with revival. And I'm talking about the idea of awakening and also the idea of reformation. We've been talking about reformation a lot around here because this has been Reformation Month, October. Been thinking about those themes. So revival is the idea of bringing back to order something that's already alive but has fallen into a measure of declension. When we think about awakening, awakening is something that happens to people who've never experienced the life of God to begin with. We're talking about people who are lost, they're unconcerned, they're not thinking about their soul, they're giving no thought to eternal matters, they're not thinking about the fact that one day they're going to have to stand before a holy God and give an account for their life.
Right.
And then all of a sudden something happens in their life and boom, they're thinking about that stuff. That's a work of the Spirit. Let me say to you tonight, if you're in that state, if you find yourself in an awakened position where you're thinking about things that you haven't been thinking about, you're thinking about issues of your soul, of eternity, of judgment, of salvation, oh my friend, that is a work of grace on your life.
Amen.
And would to God that more of that would happen when we preach and when we talk to people, that we would stir them to be concerned about their soul.
Amen.
So those things happen, and a lot of times when God's people are revived, oftentimes a lost world looks upon that and says, whoa, what's going on with those people?
Yeah.
And that can produce within them a measure of awakening, just like it happens on an individual level. Think about it. You think about some lost person, and they see some fired up Christian in their life. They always see this one or two Christians, and they're... that Christian life is causing them to think about their own soul.
Right.
Now again, multiply that when a whole bunch of Christians are revived by the power of God, and then a whole bunch of lost people start looking on because they're awakened by the power of the gospel, and then by the grace of God, if they're converted, then what begins to happen? Well, you take revived people and saved people who've been touched by the Spirit of God, and then that third word, reformation, starts happening. You can't have a reformation without a revival and an awakening.
Right.
You can't bypass those steps. You're not going to bring about a reformation in the culture if you don't have a revival among God's people.
That's right.
And an awakening of the lost that leads to more Christians being made. You just need to put that in your book.
Yeah.
Because if you bypass that, then all of your actions are going to be misguided because you're going to be bringing about by other purposes than the gospel.
Yeah.
And that's messed up. And there's a lot of Christians today that's exactly what they're doing. They look at the culture, they see the mess, we need reformation, but they bypass these concepts of the work of the Spirit of God in revival and an awakening and conversion of the lost.
Yeah.
You want to see change in the culture? Start praying that people get saved.
Amen.
Revival, awakening, reformation.
Amen.
So we back up and we think about this idea of revival, that we need a revival because we need a reformation. We do need a reformation, don't we? We don't just need a revival. We need more than that. We need all three of these things to happen. We need a revival. We need an awakening. We need a reformation. Now, let me say something else to you about this. This is an important lesson. If you study revival history, it always seems to be the case that when God sends a revival, He first sets His people to praying. And He works through their prayers to bring it about. So, let me say this to you. If you stand back and you say, "Oh, I desire revival." If you're not praying for a revival, you don't really desire revival. Because if God's going to bring revival, He's first going to cause a discontentment in the soul of His people that leads them to a position of prayer. And so again, as I began a moment ago, you can't bring about a revival, but you can certainly pray for one.
Amen.
And that's something that should occupy a great measure of our time and our thoughts and our prayer life. We should definitely be praying. And again, God raises up people to pray before He sends a revival. Read any church history about revival. You're always going to find somewhere before the revival happened, there was a little band of believers that were praying that God's Spirit would be poured out. Just like I read to you in Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Somebody's got to pray for that if it's going to happen, is the message. You know, often we talk about praying that God would raise up more preachers, and we certainly need that, faithful preachers.
That's right.
But you know, my mind's been, this other angle has come in, I guess in more recent years. Just as important as God raising up more preachers, I'm praying that God raise up some of you, as the old timers used to say, prayer warriors.
Yeah.
We need people who are seeking to get a hold of God. And just in the same way that we need preachers to thunder out the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
Any takers?
Amen.
I pray God will burden some of you to get up in the watches of the night when everybody else is asleep. And listen, if God ever stirs you, get up out of bed. If God ever stirs you to start praying, obey that.
Amen.
Just pray. If God wakes you up, start praying.
Amen.
If you're out busy, you're doing something, and you feel any urge or inclination at all to pray, you better get in the truck. You better get alone somewhere. You better start praying a few minutes.
Amen.
God may be wanting to work something through your prayers.
Right.
You need to be sensitive to that.
Amen.
Some of you sit back and you say, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I don't get all these opportunities to share the gospel. I hear other people in the church talking about sharing the gospel, and just doesn't seem like I get those opportunities, or I'm not as good as that as maybe somebody else is." Yeah, but you can pray.
Amen.
Amen.
And you're supposed to do that in the secret place anyway. Nobody sees it.
That's right.
And God honors that, doesn't He?
Amen.
We need people to pray. God raises up people. I gave you an example from church history of Edwards a minute ago, talking about the glorious days of revival. Let me give you another story from church history concerning this idea of praying for revival before it comes. I've shared this one before too, but again, it's one of my favorites. I think it's just so encouraging. And of course, I'm talking about, it's more modern church history. It's the revival in the Hebrides on the island of Lewis, which is off the west coast of Scotland. And this was a revival that took place in 1949 through 1953. It's an amazing, amazing story. So on the island, there was this local presbytery, and they issued a statement to all of the free churches that were on the island, and they were sort of calling everyone to consider the low state of vibrant, vital religion on the island. And what they were doing by reaching out to these different churches is that they were trying to call them back to the Lord in repentance.
Yeah.
That's maybe something that needs to happen in our culture as well.
That's right.
You think about all these churches. You think about, again, we examine ourselves about that as well. But we look around and don't we see a low state of religion today? Where's the vibrant religion? Seems like everybody, okay, yeah, we got some stuff up here in the head, but where's the fire? Where's the passion in the soul for God and for lost souls and, you know, the things that we speak about from God's Word? Got a little head knowledge about it, but where's the passion? Where's the vibrancy? Just such a low state of vital religion. Even among pastors. I know some pastors that I've encouraged them to start prayer meetings in their church, and they still haven't done it.
Amen. That's right.
Isn't that terrible?
Yeah.
Can you imagine being part of a church that doesn't have a regular prayer meeting? There's no power in that. Right. There's no vitality in a church that doesn't pray. We put a high premium on prayer, just like we do the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
So anyway, they issued this statement. We want you to take stock of the churches, even your own church. See how low things are. Look how bad things have gotten. Because so goes the church, so goes the culture.
That's right.
So goes the community. So goes the surrounding. They were recognizing that. The churches are in bad shape. And how do we know that? Because we look across the culture here in our own little community and we see that things aren't good. Things aren't well in the culture. So this is issued. Which, by the way, there's another important lesson there. I think human efforts for revival, if you want to say that, if you want to say, okay, what kind of efforts can we make for revival? I think there's two things here. Number one, you need to have eyes to see and recognize a decline when there is one. You know, hats off to the presbytery that was saying, man, things are in a mess. We need to do something about it. There at least were some godly people that were saying, wow, things are really messed up. And then secondly, seeking the Lord in prayer. These are good places to start, these two things. Let's make an accurate diagnosis, and then when we see that it's messed up, let's pray and seek the Lord.
Amen.
Now, there was one particular parish on the island that they took this proclamation very seriously. And there were two elderly sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith. One of them was 82 years old, and the other one was 84 years old. One of them was blind, and the other one was so arthritic that she couldn't even get up and go to church anymore. Think about that. 82 and 84, blind, arthritic, and these two women heard this proclamation, and they got serious, and they started praying, expecting revival to come.
Amen.
They were so serious about this, and about their prayer time, that they even let it be known to their ministers. And they got a hold of their elders and they got a hold of their deacons in their church and they called upon the elders and deacons to give themselves to prayer as well. Well, that's kind of backwards, isn't it? So two nights a week from 10 o'clock till 2 or 3 in the morning, these two women and their elders and their deacons started praying. Isn't that amazing? Now, this went on for 3 months. They prayed, meeting together at night. They were praying for at least 3 months, and nothing was happening. Until one night, one of the men in the meeting read Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. It came very powerfully to a man. You ever had one of those moments where you're reading the Word of God or hearing a sermon, and the Word of God comes to you with a pow?
Yeah.
Like, you know, it just hits you. It's quickened to you. It fires you up. You're just, wow, that's God speaking to me right now.
Amen.
Well, this happened in the meeting with this passage. Let me read it to you. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully.
Amen.
So here's this man. This is quickened to his soul. He's reading this to everyone. And here's what he said. He said this to his elders and the rest of the deacons. He said, men, it seems to me so much humbug to be waiting as we are waiting and to be praying as we are praying when we ourselves are not rightly related to God. Then he lifted up his hands towards heaven and prayed, O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And then he fell to his knees, visibly shaken by the Spirit of God breaking over his life.
Mm-hmm.
How about that? You know, you think about these people who were burdened to pray. It took a little time, even for these people who were praying for revival, to see their own sin.
That's right.
And to experience revival in their own soul. Isn't that something? Here you are as a promoter of revival, Here you are as one who's trying to seek the Lord. I mean, and there's some fortitude. There's some staying power. I mean, they're on their knees for 3 months from 10 o'clock at night when most of us are going to bed, staying up till 2 or 3 in the morning. And here they come to this realization, we're not right with God. We're the ones praying for revival and we're messed up ourselves. And this leads to this calling, oh God, help me. So they had revival in their own soul.
Yeah.
Well, shortly after that moment, after these things happened, these two women, they knew of a preacher by the name of Duncan Campbell. And they sent for him and they said, they went to the elders and they said, we need Duncan Campbell to come on the island. And they said, oh, it's impossible. There's no way that that's ever going to happen. And no, they said, no, he's the man. The Lord has told us his secrets. You may not know the secrets of God, but we know the secrets of God, and it's Duncan Campbell that needs to come. And so they sent for him, and Duncan Campbell was actually preaching in another meeting, and when he first got the response, he didn't come. He said, I can't come, I'm too busy. They wrote again, because the two women said, no, he's the one that's coming. And they sent for him again, and he recognized this is the work of God. He ends up showing up on the island. And some of the men are there to meet him. And the question that they asked him when he showed up on the island, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? That was the question. And he was humble about it and he said, I think so. I know God, So, I mean, you can imagine. I mean, I've never shown up at a church to preach a message and somebody, some deacon or some church member said, hey, before you get up here and preach, are you walking with God? Maybe we should do that more often. That's a good thing to ask. They just had a sense that he was God's chosen instrument for the moment. And so Duncan Campbell, he ends up showing up on the island and he begins, there's amazing stories. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but people literally began flocking to come and hear him. He started at one meeting in a church. Hardly anybody was there. There was a young man, hit his knees, start praying. Nothing was happening. He was about to leave the meeting. He goes outside. Somebody else comes running back to the church building saying, you can't leave yet. There's like 700 or 800 people that are walking to the church right now. They'd already had a service. 700 or 800 more people show up to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And so Duncan Campbell begins to preach. Many people are converted to Christ. I mean, this goes on for a few years. And the spiritual state of the churches on the island were absolutely transformed.
Amen.
Why do I tell you the story? I tell you that story to say my point that I'm making tonight, my theme is that before revival comes, God produces within His people a discontentment. God stirs in their soul concerning the present spiritual circumstances that they're living in and that they're witnessing. And then He shows them that things are messed up. And then He bursts within them this desire to pray and to seek God. And that tends to happen before an outpouring of the Word of God and the Spirit of God comes upon a people. Now, beloved, isn't that exactly the need of the hour?
Amen. Amen.
So, praying for revival. That's my theme. Well, maybe we ask the question then, if that's what we're talking about, is there a biblical warrant for praying for revival? I mean, is this misguided? Are we just supposed to say, well, God is sovereign and He's just going to bring revival whenever He wants to bring it and there's nothing that we can do. There's no means that He uses and we're just going to give in to, you know, God is sovereign and we're just going to take this hyper view of how God works. No, that's not the way that we should think about it. And the Bible actually gives us biblical warrant for praying for revival. You don't have to turn to these passages. I'm going to flip around a little bit. But Psalm 85, listen to this, verses 1 through 7. Now this is a prayer. This is the psalmist talking to God. The psalm begins with the psalmist calling His name. Lord, You were favorable to Your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of Your people. You covered all their sins. You withdrew all Your wrath and turned from Your hot anger. All those blessings of God had come to us, had come to Your people, this mercy and this grace. And then verse 4 says, restore us again.
Yep.
Which presupposes what? Oh, we've fallen.
Yep.
Things have gotten messy. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away Your indignation toward us. Will You be angry with us forever? Will You prolong Your anger to all generations? Will You not revive us again? that your people may rejoice in you. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.
Amen.
You ever prayed with that kind of violence? I mean, can you hear it? Oh, revive us, God. You ever prayed like that? You go back to the text that I began with in Isaiah. Let me read it to you in a little bit larger context. If you go back in chapter number 63 and you pick up the reading in verse 17, listen to what this says. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? That sounds like our culture, doesn't it? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage, your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. And then the verse that I read to you earlier. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. Man, we need some red hot preaching of the gospel. We need some red hot work of the Holy Spirit to show up in people's lives so that there's fire among the people of God. Because when that happens, then this is so that your name would be known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence. Isn't that awesome? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Now listen, beloved, these are prayers. We could find more. We don't have the time to do that, but I've given you two, one from the Psalms and then here one from Isaiah. Is there biblical warrant for praying for revival? Well, any Christian reading their Bible accurately would have to come to the deduction that we do have a warrant for praying in this way.
Right.
We should be praying for revival. It's something that we should think about. And you notice in both of these passages that where there were prayers for revival, there is the recognition, first off, that everything's messed up. Mm-hmm. That's the motivation behind why I'm going to seek God. Because we're in a situation that only the power of God can touch.
Amen.
Do you recognize that, by the way, beloved, in our culture? Have you come to the place where you recognize there is no politician that you're going to put in office on any level that's going to fix the problems that are before us?
Right.
It's not that we don't want good politicians. Don't miss my meaning. But don't put your hope there.
Right.
That's not going to turn it around.
Right.
It's just not. Things are too far for that right now. Things are too messed up for that right now.
Amen.
The only thing that's going to fix anything is that God comes down and meets with people.
Amen.
And starts confronting sinners over their sins.
Amen.
And starts showing the culture how stupid we've become.
Right.
How the mind is debased. For things to change, beloved, God's going to have to get sideways with folks.
Amen. That's right.
So a little gentle Jesus that everybody's trying to preach and talk about. That ain't going to cut it.
That's right.
We need to understand God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says.
Right. Yeah.
Yes, He is loving and merciful and kind in the gospel through His Son. But God's not sitting up in heaven right now winking at the sins that are taking place, not just in the culture, but even among those who profess His name.
Right.
You understand? Just get it out of your mind that things are going to turn around or be fixed by some other thing. The arm of the flesh, the work of the natural man. It's not going to do it.
Right.
You've got to have what we're talking about right here. Prayer. Praying for revival. Recognizing that things are messed up and seeking the Lord. Listen, do you know why God has set it up that way? Why God likes to work through prayer before He brings revival? It's because it puts people in a posture of dependence upon God.
Right.
I've said this before, but just think about this in your own individual life, okay? If you're living in such a way right now that your prayer life is really low and you're really not depending upon God in prayer and expressing your dependence in communion with God in prayer, You think in that moment that you're actually a lot stronger than what you really are. Think about it. There are other things in your life that have become the supports of your life in the place of God. Do you see that? There's two ways that we should think about prayer as Christians. Number one, this dependent mindset that I can't do anything apart from God, and so I have this desperation in me that causes me to go to God. Now, certainly that's part of praying, but then there's that other side where prayer just becomes pure delight. Do you experience both of those things? Where you come to those places of desperation and it leads you to prayer to God. But you don't have to have moments of desperation to go to God in prayer, because you love God so much and you want to commune with God so much, and you just find joy in the sweet hour of prayer.
Amen.
It's both. It's both of those things. But oftentimes, God has to put His people in a humble posture of dependence before the thing that we need comes.
Yeah.
God will test our hearts about that too, by the way. God will listen to all of our complaining. He'll hear us talk about how bad the culture is. He'll hear us talk about all that stuff. He will give us the grace to recognize the problems.
Amen.
But then He tests our hearts and He says, okay, you see the problems, but how are you going to go about fixing them? Does your heart really lean in and depend upon Me, or do you have other methods? And then God will say, if you choose those other methods, He'll say, you're a fool.
Yeah.
And I'll just keep on giving you what you're getting. Do you see that? And then God works in the lives of His people to the point where you come prostrate before God and you say, okay, unless you rend the heavens and come down, this ain't going to work. And I'm not just talking about on the level of the national situation. I'm talking about even your life personally.
Amen.
You face problems, you face difficulties in your life. The first thing, most of the time that we do, if you're just honest, I've got resources, I can fix it. And you kind of work through all that stuff and you waste a whole bunch of time and you just get into a bigger mess. And what's the Lord doing? He's leading you down to the place where He wants communion with you. He wants you to call out to Him. He wants you to be led into prayer. Well, that's what He does before He breaks out in revival. Maybe not all the people right at first, but when revival begins to break out in people's lives, the spirit of prayer increases. You think of that Hebridean revival. Yeah, there was just a handful of people praying, and God took their prayers seriously.
Mm-hmm.
But then you continue to read about the revival and what's happening. I mean, Christians are being made. They're seeking the Lord. A spirit of prayer develops during the whole situation. Prayer. Praying for revival.
Amen.
You know, the Bible gives us, maybe you hear that about praying and you say, oh, that seems like such a hard thing. Because if you've ever tried to do any praying, you know it's hard.
That's right.
Anybody who says praying easy, they just haven't done any praying.
Right.
Oh, praying, that's no big deal. You ain't never prayed. How many of you, I never ask people to do this, but how many of you Christians by a show of hands would say prayer is difficult?
Amen.
Everybody, every hand goes up. It is. It is difficult because there's a battle that's going on in that time of prayer. And it's a battle between how much do I need God or how far along can I go without Him?
That's right.
Always comes down to that. It always comes down to that. And so we think about prayer and we immediately say, oh, this is the exercising of the spiritual muscles. Prayer is the place where the flesh dies. Prayer is the place where the spiritual man is made. And obviously prayer directed by the Word, being taught by the Scriptures, teaching us how to pray. The more you learn to pray, the more your prayers are going to conform to biblical language and revelation of God. But it's in the prayer closet where the flesh dies. It's in the prayer closet where Christians grow into maturity. It's in the prayer closet where Christians come to know their Father.
Amen.
It's in the prayer closet where the blessings of God are prayed down. You see? And the Lord has given us instruction on how to do it. I'm not going to turn to all these places tonight, but I'll just direct you to the Lord's model prayer. Didn't the Lord teach His disciples? They came to Him, teach us. We don't know how to do this.
Yeah.
And Jesus gives us that wonderful prayer in Matthew 6. And that's not a prayer that you're just supposed to recite out of form. That prayer is given as categories. And Jesus even talks about before you enter into this time of prayer, there are certain preliminary things that you have to deal with. so that you're going into it with the right attitude. You don't need to do it ritualistically or hypocritically. That's what he told these people. You know, when you go into your prayer time, don't just go blast a trumpet in front of everybody and saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm praying."
Yeah.
Right? And we're not supposed to do it hypocritically and just out of ritual. That's not the way to pray. And then the Lord Jesus, after he deals with those attitudes of the heart, he says, pray like this. I'll give you an example. I'll give you some categories. I'll give you a way to think about prayer. If you haven't looked at the model prayer of the Lord Jesus, you need to look at it. You need to read it. You need to study it. We've preached sermons on it. Go to sermon. I'm not going to preach those sermons to you tonight. Go to sermon audio. Listen to sermons on prayer so that you understand these categories that the Lord Jesus is talking about.
Yeah.
It will help you so that you're not stumbling around, yeah, not knowing what you're doing. Look, prayer doesn't come naturally. Disciples have to be taught how to pray.
That's right.
Amen. I mean, think about it. Before you were a Christian, you weren't running to God ever. You were running away from Him. You were suppressing the truth about Him. And then God gets a hold of your life and there's this new desire now that I want to talk to my Heavenly Father. But then as you begin to do that, you're immediately faced with obstacles. And that's why Jesus says, okay, here's the model. Here's how you do it. Here's the categories. Think about it. Study it. Lock it away in your mind. Pray in those categories. We've been given instruction on how to do it. We've also been given in God's Word wonderful examples of how to do it. Again, I'll not turn to all these places, but think about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was always slipping away, getting alone with the Father, wasn't he? All the time, going up in the mountain to pray. Where'd Jesus go? Well, he's off in the prayer closet. Then you go to John 17 and you think about that glorious prayer that he prayed for his people. Have you read it in a while? Have you looked at that prayer? Have you seen the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you just in the way he prayed for you? Because you know, Jesus talks in that passage about he wasn't just praying for the people alive at that time. He was praying for those who would even come after.
Right.
That's you.
Right. Amen.
The prayer of the Lord Jesus. And what is it that Jesus is praying for? Jesus is not praying that all your temporal circumstances are just wonderful and that you have a lot of money in your bank account and that you have perfect health. None of that is mentioned in the prayer of the Lord.
Right.
But what is mentioned? Father, I want them to thrive spiritually.
Amen.
Show them our joy.
Amen.
I want my people, my followers, I want their joy to be complete. I want them to find their joy and their satisfaction in me. I want them to grow up and to understand what they have been given in this relationship that they're caught up in. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, he would have studied Jesus and he knew much about that as well. I think there's a wonderful prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. I think it's the Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 is the equivalent to sort of like Jesus' prayer. If Jesus' model prayer was the high point of instruction or example, then I think this prayer of Paul is the high point of his praying. In Ephesians 3, he talks about bowing his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory. Listen to this. Listen how Paul prays. And then ask yourself, do I pray like this? That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Haven't heard that in a prayer meeting in a while.
That's right.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Haven't heard that in a prayer meeting in a while. That you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ. Did you hear one prayer in the prayer meeting tonight that the saints would have a deeper understanding of the love of Christ for them? My ears didn't hear it. I was a fool for not praying it. I missed it. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What are we doing here tonight? We're exercising in the ministry of the Word of God so that you would be filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen.
That's how Paul prayed. This is how Paul prayed for people. And then after he does that, he breaks out in doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah.
We have biblical warrant for praying for revival. We have biblical instruction on how to pray. We have biblical examples of how to pray that we can follow. And then also concerning prayer, don't we have these wonderful, rich encouragements to pray as well?
Yeah.
Let me give you a couple of those tonight. I think they'd be helpful to you. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7, I preached this passage not too long ago. I think I titled the sermon, Rich Encouragements to Pray. Let me put it back in your hearing once again. In Matthew chapter 7, if you pick up the reading in verse 7, listen to Jesus. Listen to how he reasons with his followers about praying. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Yeah.
You don't have to be suspicious about God.
That's right.
You can go to him and you can ask him. Some of you here tonight that are lost, you don't have to be suspicious as to whether or not God will save you. Ask him, he'll save you.
Amen.
That's what it says.
Amen.
Seek him, ask, knock, you'll find.
Amen.
Ain't no sense in standing on the outside around the gate. Some of you are just tiptoeing and kind of dancing around the gate. Yep. And the book says, go in, enter in, ask, knock, seek, find.
Amen.
You don't have to wonder if God will save you. He's told you he'll save you.
That's right.
If you'll call out to him and Amen. See that you need him, you'll find him.
That's right.
You need to be told that.
Right. Amen.
That's what the book says, isn't it?
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Maybe some of you need to hold on to that. Ask and it will be given to you. How about James chapter 5? We haven't looked at that one in a while. James chapter 5 verse 13. Here's another just wonderfully rich encouragement to pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now look at this. Look at these encouragements. I mean, all that's encouraging, but look at this. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or it's effectual. It affects things. That's the point. God has ordained that prayer would be a means to pull the levers of heaven so that the blessings of God come down. Now, God didn't have to do that. And there's sometimes when God obviously is sending blessings even without prayers. Just because he's good that way. I believe that. I believe God is constantly blessing people who aren't praying. And how many blessings have you received that you haven't prayed for? It's true, right? But there are times when there are certain levers in heaven that God just wants us to participate in his activity, and so he uses prayer as the pull cord that moves the lever so that the blessing comes down. And so here, the effectual prayer, the prayer of a righteous man, has great power. It's effective and it's working. And then an example, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. How about that? That's a wonderful encouragement for us to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, get after it. Seek, knock, ask. Beat on the doors of heaven. God will give it to you.
Amen.
God will answer prayer. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it's working. It's effective. It pulls the levers of heaven. Encouragements to pray. You don't have to be suspicious about God as it concerns answering prayer.
Amen.
God cares about the prayers of his people. He births certain prayers even in our soul. Have you ever heard us in the prayer meeting pray, oh God, give us the spirit of prayer tonight? What does that mean?
Amen.
Let me say that. That means put a burden upon your people to pray about the things that you want us to pray about.
Amen.
So that we're doing what? So that we're praying within the will of God. Sometimes we pray outside of the will of God. Our motives aren't right. And we're praying for certain things to consume things upon our own lusts, as the Scripture says. And we're not going to receive if we pray in that way. But the prayer of a righteous man who's in tune with the Lord, what do you think he's going to be praying about? He's going to be praying about the things that are on the heart of God.
Amen.
Have you ever had those moments where you felt like the heart of God touched your heart? And what was on the heart of God now becomes on your heart? That's the way it's supposed to work with preaching. You want a definition of preaching? What's preaching? Preaching is when the preacher gets a hold of the heart of God, and the heart of God becomes his heart, and then he communicates that to the people.
Yep.
And you know when that's not happening too. You know when it's happening and knowing when it's not happening. That's when we say things like, oh, that preacher's up there by himself today.
Yeah.
He didn't have nothing today. I felt like that many Sundays and Wednesdays too. Oh, Lord, I was up there by myself today. What's preaching? Some people say, well, preaching is just talking a little louder. Well, that's not exactly it. Why does a preacher talk loud? Why does he get after it? Because he's got something of the heart of God on his soul. Yeah. He's got to talk about it. Yeah. He's got to let it go. And people need to hear it.
Right.
You see?
Hey.
We have biblical warrant for praying for revival. You go to your prayer closet tonight or tomorrow, you start praying for revival, you don't have to wonder if you're doing something outside of the scope of Scripture.
Right.
You got biblical warrant to pray for revival. You've been given instruction from the Lord on how to pray. You don't have to stand back and say, well, I don't know how to do this. Yes, you do. It's right there in the book. You have instruction. Well, I've got the instruction, but I don't have a mentor. Yeah, you do. You got Jesus and Paul.
Amen.
You got examples. You got examples. Well, I don't know if God will answer. Well, you just being suspicious of God. You need to read the book. Ask. Seek. Knock. Go after it. The Lord is kind to answer prayer.
Amen.
What's my exhortation tonight? What am I getting at? What's the point of the message? Times are desperate, aren't they?
Yeah.
I hope you've come to recognize that. You don't need to have your head in the sand about what's going on in the world, about what's going on in the church. And we need, beloved, we need the preaching of the Word of God to come in great power, but we also need to be people of earnest prayer.
Yeah.
Let's not only be known as a church that preaches faithfully the Word of God. Let's have the reputation as a church. Those people seek the Lord in prayer.
Yes.
Amen.
That's the recipe in the Bible, by the way. In Acts chapter number 4, do you remember what was going on in the early church? Or excuse me, Acts chapter number 6, verse number 4. What was happening? The apostles were faced with some challenges. Some temporal needs of the people. They weren't being met just right. So they have to employ some godly men to take care of these temporal issues. And the reasoning behind that is, they said it's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.
Yeah.
Why does the pastor not need to be cleaning the church building and changing out toilets and light bulbs and stuff like that? Because he needs to be on his face before God.
Right.
Seeking the Lord and getting the message of the book and the proper interpretation of the book.
Amen.
So God raises up servants in the church to take care of things like that, so that there is a ministry in the church of praying and preaching.
Amen.
It's praying and preaching, not programs.
That's right.
All that other stuff is substitutes. We're primitive around here. It's so simple.
Amen.
What do? We pray, we preach, we praise.
Amen.
That's it. That's all we do. What else do we do? We pray, we preach, we praise the Lord.
That's right.
We love one another.
Amen.
We come back and we do it again.
Amen.
That's what we do. That's it. That's what churches are supposed to do. You start getting outside of that and you're messing it all up.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You got to be people of prayer. I'm exhorting you tonight to prayer. Prayer. See the problems. Hit your knees. Go to the Lord in prayer. The biblical model is we have to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. Prayer and preaching. So should revival come then on the heels of those things, what should we expect? Well, it's simple. A recovery.
Yeah.
And then an advancement.
Amen.
I think oftentimes the Lord, the reason that He brings revival, it's not just to revive His people, but it's because there's more of His people that have yet to come, that have to come.
Amen.
And when things get stirred up in the church, as we said earlier, then there comes awakening, then there comes reformation. recovery, and advancement. What's our responsibility? We return to the old paths. The old well-worn paths, as Jeremiah would say. Consider those ancient paths. Walk in those ways. Right?
Yeah.
Paul would tell Titus, hey, you're on this island of Crete. Set things in order in the churches. That's your job. Get elders to do the same thing. Set up elders in all the churches. What's their job? What do, Paul? You put it in order.
Right.
What's the order? Well, look in the book. You follow the book. Put it in order.
Mm-hmm.
And then what? We pray for God's blessing to extend into the culture through the means of a revival among His own people.
Yeah.
I want to leave you with one final text tonight. It's Psalm 67. It's another one of my favorite texts about these themes. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. And here's our prayer. Our prayer for tonight as we close. This is it. My prayer. I hope you make it your prayer. I hope it leads you to pray. Oh, may God be gracious to us and bless us. And to make His face to shine upon us. Isn't that beautiful? That's a good thing to pray, isn't it? God be gracious. Oh, God be gracious. Make Your face to shine upon us. Why? So we can be happy and joyful? That's part of it. But look at what it says in verse 2. That, here's the reason, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all the nations.
Yes.
Do you see what's being communicated in that verse, those two verses? What the psalmist is saying is that when God's people have a full experience of God, that reaches out and affects the lost that are all around us.
Right.
When God's people have a full experience of God, then we start making a difference in the culture.
Amen.
Then other people wake up to soul concern. And would to God that they come to the place, oh, I'm lost and undone, and I need the God that You've got. That God's name will be famous in the earth. Do you desire for the name and the fame of God to go forward?
Amen.
That's what we should pray for, isn't it?
Amen.
Praying for revival. That we all would is my prayer. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for the truths of Scripture. Father, I pray that You would stir our souls tonight with these truths from Your word. Father, my aim tonight is just to exhort Your people and spur them on to praying. You know my heart on this tonight, Lord. This is the word You've given to me. I just want to see our people become a people of prayer.
Amen.
Lord, we want to keep these things in balance, prayer and preaching of the word. And so, Lord, we need You to help us, Father. We need You to stir us, Lord. I just pray You'd stir Your people tonight, Lord. That they would go home tonight with this urgency about them to pray and to seek revival, to see the problems and pray and to spend their time on the earth wisely. Time in prayer is never time misspent, Lord.
Amen.
Because of what it accomplishes and because of the delight that we have in that sweet time of prayer. Father, as I've been sharing these things tonight, Lord, if there's people in this room that when I'm talking about prayer and communion with You and they hear that and they say, I don't care anything about that. Lord, would You use that tonight to expose them of their lost condition?
Amen.
Show them, Lord, that they don't have any, they don't know You. They need the gospel, Lord.
Amen.
And show them that You sent Your Son and He came into this world to save people just like them.
Amen.
Lost, undone, without hope, without God in the world. Thank You for the hope that's in the Lord Jesus. He is the only hope, and we confess that tonight. And we pray that men and women and boys and girls would see it here and abroad.
Amen.
Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being with us. Thank You for being our teacher and helping us to understand Your word. We pray these things tonight in Christ's name and for Your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.